Let's go to God in a word of prayer and pray for God just to direct us in all things. Our God and Father, God, thank you so much for all of who you are. We need your grace. Your grace really is enough to guide us through every day, through every week, through every year that we walk in this planet. God, we pray that you would open our eyes to understand the scriptures. We pray that you would move our hearts so that we would be able to embrace your word and embrace you and walk with you, God, in a way that brings you the greatest glory in our lives. We thank you, God, so much for giving us a new day, for giving us life, for giving us families, God, even for those of us that feel distant from our families, God, we have the family of God that we can be close to, that truly you do set us in your house and in your family. God, thank you so much just for how constant you are. Thank you, God, so much for how unchanging you are in every movement in our lives and in our hearts. God, we do pray that you can help us to embrace your word like never before. And that we pray that walking out of here today, we would be what you want us to be. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 13. Today we're going to talk about Jesus. And good topic. It's the topic. And you know, there's a lot of people are comfortable with talking in a very general sense about God. But when you talk about Jesus, it shakes things up. And it shakes things up because Jesus shows us a model of how to live. And in all truth, it's so different than any one of us. You know, some of us have a little bit more Jesus in us than others. And I know for me, one of my struggles is that being a Christian doesn't come natural to me. So for some people, it comes natural. It just flows. And that's you and Udabom. And all of us love the three of you that are like that. But for the rest of us, we're struggling to be like Jesus. And whenever we look at God's word, it always challenges us and calls us to make the kind of changes that God requires. In Hebrews chapter 13, the Hebrew writer says in verse 7, "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." 21 years ago, on the 22nd of this month, I made a decision that I was going to follow Jesus. And I remember the people that spoke the word of God to me. I remember the grace that they extended to me as I shared about my life, my weaknesses, and my struggles. And I expected for them to turn up their nose in judgment, but instead they extended God's grace and showed me the way of salvation. And I remember eating the meals with the disciples. And I remember after studying the Bible, I got on the 41 bus that took me from Mount Vernon back to the Bronx where I lived at the time. And there was a sister, Marcia Hyman. She's married now. But Marcia was sitting beside me on the bus, and I didn't want her to sit too close to me because I knew what a sinful man I was. And I was like, I was just afraid I might pollute her. I was like, she's way too pure. And I don't know if you've ever felt that way before God, where you see yourself for who you are and you see your desperate need for God. I remember the faith of those brothers and sisters, and I seek to imitate that faith. Because just as it was then, as it is now, as it will always be, Jesus is the same. So the first point I want to put before us today is that Jesus is constant. That God is a constant. God is unchanging. His nature is unchanging. God does not accuse. God offers salvation and forgiveness and grace, and then he offers judgment. And when he offers judgment, his judgment is final. God is patient with us, always working with us, always fighting on our behalf for us to be in a right relationship with him. I want to invite you to turn over to Mark chapter 1. I want to share with you a little bit more about Jesus. You know, the reason why I decided that I wanted to be a Christian was because of Christ. And that's a good reason to decide to become a Christian. You know, after I got baptized and I was on my way into the bathroom, one of the brothers from the Bronx ministry said, "Hey, can you give us your address and your phone number? We're so glad you're going to be a part of the New York City Church of Christ." I hadn't really made that connection up until that point, that I was going to be a part of the church. I was solid on being a part of the kingdom, and I saw it on the church and fellowship, and I was going to be there the next couple Sundays and Wednesdays, and I was not going anywhere, but I had made a connection that I was a part of a congregation. My connection was with the head. And that connection with the head led to a natural connection with the body. I think it's important for us to always look to Jesus and to fix our eyes on him in every movement in our lives and in our hearts. In Mark chapter 1, we see with Jesus how he calls his disciples. In Mark 1 and verse 16, it says this: "Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee. He saw Simon, his brother Andrew, casting a net into a lake, for they were fishermen. 'Come follow me,' Jesus said, 'and I will make you fishers of men.' At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them. They left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him." Jesus meets these guys. He knew them. You know, Mark kind of gets straight to the point. The other Gospels tell us a little bit of the backstory. They knew who Jesus was. They were disciples of John the Baptist. They were solid, but when it came time for Jesus to call them, they responded, and they decided to follow Jesus. And in following Jesus, he said that, "I'm going to make you fishers of men." You know, God is constant. He expects all of us to be fishers of men. He expects all of us to seek and save the lost and help people to know him. Not to add to an organization, but to have them connected with the head. And by extension, to be a part of the body. You know, that's what's so amazing about Jesus. Jesus goes from here now with his four disciples, and he goes on to Capernaum on the Sabbath day, and he began to teach. And the people were amazed at Jesus' teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. You know, Jesus drives out evil spirits. He goes on to heal many people. He stays up into the evening healing many people, as verse 32 says. But then he wakes up early in the morning, in verse 35. "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, 'Everyone's looking for you.' And Jesus replied, 'Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I've come.' So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons." Jesus doesn't stop there. In verse 40, we see a man with leprosy comes to him and begs him on his knees, says, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." Jesus, filled with compassion, reaches out his hands, touches the man, and says, "I'm willing, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. You know, it's amazing. If you just follow the gospel message of Jesus, we see the heart of God. His heart is to constantly be engaged with people. Amen. To constantly be connected with God. He wakes up before everyone else. There's no alarm clock. I mean, he's waking up before the roosters are roostering. And he's doing what he's doing because he's God in the flesh, but also because he wants us. You know, the longer I've been a Christian, the more challenging it is for me to be one. I'm just going to be real with you on this. It's a lot harder to be one because you know the right things to say and the right way to respond. And the pious way to seem, it's hard to be a Christian. It is so stinking unnatural for me. Because I'm human, I'm not divine, and neither are you. There's only one divine and one Lord. but we've got to seek to walk closely with Jesus. That's why I got to read my Bible every day. Right. And I want to encourage you, if you get nothing else out of this message, what do Will talk about? What would that crazy guy with the Jerry Curl talk about? I just want to be clear. It's natural berries and juices. It's like the real deal. And I'll sell you some if I can raise money for missions. Anthony's always telling me people would pay money. And I was like, would they? Because I can grow more. You know? If you get nothing out of the message, man, you got to walk with God.
That's right.
You got to walk with God. You know, when you read your Bible, it convicts you. But when you're just around religious circles, you can just be religious. And we're all in danger of that. I'm not saying you can be religious. I'm saying we can struggle with religiosity. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. You know, if all bad men, religious bad men are the worst. Religious bad men have a justification for their actions because they feel that they are called by God to do what they're doing. And sometimes they're right, and sometimes they're wrong. And nobody knows. But God. Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. See, brothers and sisters, there was a race marked out for you and for me before we were born. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author, he wrote it down, and the perfecter, the one who got it just right of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Hey, in your struggle against sin, you've not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you've forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. What son is not disciplined by his father? Here's the deal. Life is hard. And it always will be. And if you're thinking it's going to be an easy road, it's not. Now, there are some meadows, and there are some valleys, and there are some really sweet times. And when those times come, enjoy them. I mean, and I know this is going to be an amazing, amazing, amazing fall to enjoy them. And I pray that God blesses your life, but there will be many days of darkness. And in the good times and in the bad, the thing you've got to do, and I've resolved in my heart to do, is to fix my eyes on Jesus. To realize that it's Jesus that's the constant. Jesus is completely in control. Let's look at this Jesus a little bit deeper. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. The second point I want to make to you is that not only is Jesus constant, but Jesus is a servant. This defies every bit of conventional thinking, because God coming among us, one would expect him to come with pomp and circumstance and glory and might, and yet he comes in a way that we would never choose to come. In Philippians chapter 2, it says in verse 5 that our attitude, your attitude, should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The reality, brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, young children, mature men and women, and every one of us that's in this room, is that everyone's going to say Jesus is Lord. You either say it there or there. You're going to say it, though, because it's a fact. It's not an opinion. Jesus is Lord. But Jesus, as Lord, comes to us as a servant and sets us an example that we ourselves should be servants. I want you to consider his example in this way by turning over to John chapter 16. You guys with me this morning? In John chapter 16, he says to us, now, and this is Jesus speaking, he says, now I'm going to him who sent me, but none of you ask where you're going. Because I've said these things, you're filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going. Unless I go, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world stands condemned. It says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you in all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. You know, Jesus makes it plain, and this is mind-boggling. You'd think that a perfect person would be the perfect thing that we would need, like, always. That's what you'd think. You'd think, all right, Jesus dies, he lives, he dies, he's buried, he's raised from the dead, he's in his resurrected body, staying with us. He could stay on the planet for 2,000 years. He'd be the most effective preacher, teacher, brother, usher. He would run the soundboard even better than the brothers there, and they're doing awesome. You know, he could figure out PowerPoint and keynote, and he'd be like the best guy to be with us in physical form. And yet his plan for us is, instead of him being with us physically, that he would deposit himself within us in the Holy Spirit, so that we would live out the purpose that God has. And so that's why it's so important for us to evaluate ourselves honestly on every day. But definitely I want to encourage you to do it today and ask yourself, are you being the servant that Jesus requires you to be? Are you being the brother, the sister that Jesus requires you to be? Because you and I are expected to be Jesus in this world. Not perfect. Please don't get it twisted. I'm not like, look, there's little Jesus. Like, no, not like that. That's like a false prophet. That's like a real problem. That's not what we're talking about. I'm talking about our character needs to be transformed. Our personality is what God's made us to be. So you're going to be who you are. God's not asking you to sound like someone else or walk like someone else. That's not what imitation is. Imitation is not mimicking. Imitation is being like. Consider what the scriptures say here in Matthew chapter 10. You with me still? Because this stuff's hard for me. I know it's hard for all of us. But I know we didn't come to church just to come to church. We really want to worship God. And we also want to make decisions about how we're going to live the rest of the week. Because in a gathering like this, it's easy to seem spiritual here. It's when somebody cuts you off in traffic and you got to be like Jesus. It's when your boss is not so nice, or when you struggle with lust, or when you struggle with pride, or when you're sick and you're not getting better. Or when you're going through financial challenges, or when your child is a little bit difficult, or maybe you think your parents are a little bit difficult. And I want to encourage you, consider that, because one day you may have children and you may feel differently. You know, just all I'm saying is, it's not here. This is not the test. We're all good here. Everybody smells good here. You know, I walked up yesterday and I saw Stephen Van Buren. Stephen's my buddy. And he's like, hey, Will, you smell good. And I was like, and I smelled him. And I was like, you smell good too. He's like, you know, we both smell good. You know, it was a good day. We didn't always smell good. I've known Stephen. And I've known Stephen when he hadn't smelled good. And he's known me when I've stunk. But this is not where it's at. It's out there. Matthew chapter 10, verse 24. A student is not above his teacher, nor is a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. The head of the house is called Beelzebub. How much more the members of his household? Here's the deal. You and I, you got card-carrying disciple of Jesus, believed, repented, got baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. You got the Holy Spirit. Somebody asked you for your phone number and your contact information in the bathroom. You're good to go, right? We got to imitate Christ. We got to imitate Christ. A big part of that is serving people. I'll be honest with you, serving's hard for me. I'll tell you why serving's hard for me. Because growing up, my dad taught me not to serve. He just taught me I should be in charge. I was like, okay. And I remember, you know, right when I first went into the full-time ministry, I'll never forget this. Me and Tasha were like peas and carrots before I went into the full-time ministry. And we both were single. We're 22 years old. We're in the ministry. And within 5 months of working together, Tasha did not want to be working with me anymore. Because I was just difficult and demanding and controlling and a jerk. And I really liked her. That was somebody I liked. I'm just being honest. It wasn't natural for me to be a Christian or to be good. So I have to work at it. And I've had to crucify my character. And I have to work on being pure. Pure is not natural for me. Maybe that really is throwing you off and you're like, oh, good Lord, when we're done. Okay. I'm just telling you, humble's not natural for me. Humble's something I got to work on. And when I read in the Bible, servant and slave, I was like, no, my friend, I've studied history. I'm not doing that. I'm just being honest with you. That's my first response. Like, someone else will take that job. Not moi. And it's been 21 years of like pulverizing here on my character to shape my character. And I'm not there. Man, I probably need a good 50 more years going. Jesus needs to wait to come back. I used to pray for Jesus to come back quickly. I'm like, Lord, I need more time. I'm being honest. But you know what helped me was I had some friends that sat me down and said, Will, you're a jerk. And you're going to lose your relationship with Tasha. Here's what you need to do if you want to be in a great relationship with Tasha. And, you know, I listened to that conversation because I wanted a relationship with Tasha. I know all of us, we could have been doing other things. You could have been jogging. You could have been watching TV. You could have been getting extra sleep. You came here because you want to do something. You want to please God. I've gotten to know many of you personally. You're good, honorable people that want to do right before God. Let me just say that a big part of being a servant like Jesus is allowing people in your life to serve you. Because, you know, I've got to the place where I like serving, but boy, I feel really uncomfortable when people serve me. You know, I remember we did this thing at a Hope Youth Corps that we had where I washed the feet of the guys that we're all leading together. I washed their feet, and I was uncomfortable a little bit with that, you know, because it like was real dirty feet because it's like camp. So it wasn't like now, like, I will wash your feet. And I was like, really, this is a good day, you know. But there it was, their feet were dirty. But I was cool with that. But when it came time for them to wash my feet, nah, man, I don't know how comfortable I feel with that. Some of us are much more comfortable giving than getting. But we've got to grow in our ability to give and get. I want to invite you to turn over, if you will, with me to Matthew chapter 28. As we turn over to Matthew chapter 28, I just wanted to share with you just a few things that I've learned from you. Because I've learned a lot from the Athens church. You know, I am really impressed and grateful for your hospitality. You know, when we first moved here, we're in transition, and the Arans were very hospitable towards us, and we really appreciate that. And so many people, the Roarbars had us in their home. You know, they're so hospitable to us. You know, Greg and Kay had us in their home. They're so hospitable to us. You know, Craig and Heeyoung have had us in their home. Anthony and Patsy, I could go on for a long time and name everybody just about in the church that have been hospitable. That's a strength that we have, is hospitality. I want to encourage you to keep on doing that. That really means a lot and moves people's hearts. And showing hospitality to each other is so powerful. We need each other. And showing hospitality to strangers is so powerful. People need a healthy, righteous Christian home. And you may feel like my home is not the most Christian home. I'm telling you, you're doing a lot better than you know. And if you think you're doing a lot better than you know, then maybe you need to do a lot better than that. I don't know. You know how it is. Whenever you think you're good, be careful, but don't worry. Have people in your home, because you're good at that. You know, your love, the love and the generosity of the Athens Church in helping in Jamaica so many years, in helping to serve. I mean, the students and the leaders that just recently went to the Bahamas, it was so amazing, all the emails and Facebook messages about how people have served at Swamp Corps. And you've done that in Brazil, you've done that in the Bahamas, you've done that all over the world. I mean, all over, every continent, just serving. That's amazing. And it's such a great example. You know, the grace that you extend. This church is very gracious. I really respect and appreciate the elders, the way that they lead and the way that they love. It's incredibly gracious. The worship, man, Sonny was saying this last week, worship here is amazing. Yes. It's incredible. And even like, you know, random ninja worship that happens, like on campus, you know, like sometimes, you know, Mac and Joe and the guys, they just kind of have this, you know, they kind of like, hey, post something on Facebook. We're just somewhere worshiping. Or last night we had a campus devo, and just the worship, like we're just randomly, our worship is amazing. When it's organized, it's amazing. When it's disorganized, it's such a gift and a blessing, and it helps people. I know it helps me to connect with God as I struggle to be a follower of Jesus. You know, the support and the encouragement and the family. The way that Sonny cares about people. You know, I was talking with a sister in the kitchen 2 weeks ago, and she was just telling me how Sonny just moves through the fellowship just talking with people individually and knowing everything that's going on with every person. That's really like a gift, and that's really amazing. And I know that's the heart of so many of you in this room. You know, this attitude of service is a strength of the Athens Church, and I want to encourage you to fan that into flame more and more. But though it's the strength of the church, we have to evaluate in our own lives how it is with us. Because it's not only about the collective, it's about the individual. There are ways that we can grow in our service, and I'm trying to grow in mine. You know, before we go to Matthew 28, I want to encourage you to actually take a detour with me to Genesis chapter 15. And I want to just share something with you personally. I hope that's helps you. In life, I've found that you can have many acquaintances. The proverb says, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. You can have many acquaintances, and acquaintances are awesome, but you need friends. But you need to pick your friends very carefully. The proverbs say that a righteous man is cautious in friendship. The number one friend you need to have is God. Now, there's a difference between God being your friend and you being God's friend. See, God, he'll be your friend. But how is it going with you being a friend of God? That's something I constantly pray every day in my prayers to God. Because my goal in life is that God would consider me his friend. And that's a work in progress. I look at Abraham, and he's really God's friend. And sometimes life is good for Abraham. Sometimes he goes through these years of things not working out the way he thought. But he's always God's friend. And whenever God says to do, he does. David is God's friend. Whatever God says to do, he does. And David is far from the most perfect guy. I mean, he really messed up with Bathsheba. And he lied about it for like 2 years. That's like a not a good thing to do in your relationship with God. Just want to point that out. If you're considering that, please don't go down that path. And then he counts the fighting man. And he makes all sorts of mistakes. But he is God's friend. Elijah is God's friend. And so much so that God sent a chariot of fire just to come pick him up. Yep. I mean, you know you're somebody's friend when they send a chauffeur to pick you up. He's like, dude, you are not even going to die like everyone else. You, my friend, chariot of fire for you. And he's pretty temperamental guy. You know, like, he's like really intense on the mountain of the Lord. And then, you know, Jezebel, one lady, like, tells him, I'm going to kill you. And he's freaking out. He's like, she doesn't like me. And he runs away. And he's like, I'm the only one. You know, and so you can be, like, super emotional and still be God's friend. So if you're super emotional and you're thinking, I don't know if I'll make it, there's hope for you and me. Enoch is God's friend. So much more, so much so that God's like, I don't even want you to taste death. Phinehas is God's friend. Because Phinehas sees sin and his response is, kill him. Pin him to the ground. God's like, I appreciate that. I feel the same way. Appreciate you acting on that, Phinehas. Just want to clarify. Don't kill people and pin them to the ground unless the Lord tells you to do that. And if you hear voices telling you to do multiple things, don't do that. See Mike Shapiro. Don't do that. Okay, just want to clarify in case you're like, I am motivated by the message. I will kill someone today. Like, no, wrong message. Be God's friend. You know, I got some friends that really helped me. You know, I've never had a conversation with Joe where I didn't leave fired up. I always want to punch a hole in the wall. Joe's like, punch a hole in the wall. I was talking to Joe yesterday, and we were talking, and he's just like, ah. You know, Joe's that kind of friend. You know, I really appreciate that. I appreciate the friendship that I've been able to build with Bill Thompson. And Bill Thompson's much older than I am. Not much, but older than I am. But he's my friend. Like, we have conversations. We're going to go for a walk later on this week or next week. And I appreciate that. And he keeps me, I'm winded when I walk with Bill. And that's probably a bad testament to my physical training. But that's okay. You know, I appreciate the friendship I have with Robert. He's just a great guy, just an honest, righteous man. And, you know, he's got that deep voice. But he has such an incredible heart for God and for God's people. I really respect that. I really respect the friendship I have with Don. Don's got to be the most emotionally healthy person I know. He's just, you know, I'm so glad that, like, he did the counseling thing, because I'm like, that's you, Don. Like, I'm like, wow, amen. I feel now mindful, you know. I do. I'm not messing with it. I'm just saying, I really do walk away like, I feel mindful, you know. But he's just a good friend. And there's a lot of room for depth in these relationships. I'm not saying, like, perfect relationship. But perfect people in their hearts for God. I appreciate my relationship with Stephen. Stephen's just a wild man. I appreciate that. You know, he's a cop. Looks like he bruised or maybe broke his rib. And he's just like, yep, I think I may have bruised or broke it. I'm just like, man, you're just like a guy. And he's got a gun right there. And I'm like, oh, man, that's so amazing. I need to learn to shoot, you know, and I don't know how to shoot. Now, I know that's a sin, but I'm working on it. You know, I'm working on it. But I appreciate Steve. We've known each other for a long time, from way back when he was doing teen ministry, and we're in Philly together. I mean, Steven's just a great guy. I appreciate Matt. He's a great friend that actually does shoot as well. And I think shooting's really cool. I'm actually going to stay with the shooting thing here and learn how to do that. Second Amendment rights are good. Not getting to the politics of it. Just think it's kind of cool. You know, it seems like a great thing. You know, I appreciate the friendship I have with Jeff and Tim and Steve. And I could go on and on. You know what I realized, though? There's a lot of room for growth in my ability to develop friendships. And a big part of the blockage for me sometimes in being deep is what I'm about to read to you here in Genesis chapter 15. Abraham finds himself, and this is a part of us serving. Relationships are a huge part of us being great servants because we need to get close enough to each other to help each other out. But you know, God says to Abraham after he's just defeated these kings and rescued Lot, God says, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. You know, part of the thing that blocks us from depth in our relationships with people, in allowing people to influence our life and help us to grow, is fear. And the truth is, no one can truly mitigate all of your fears except God alone. You've got to be secure that God is your shield. God is your protection. And the hurts in our life sometimes cause us to put up other shields other than God and other boundaries and barriers other than God. The hurts in our life also cause us sometimes to pursue other rewards other than God, to run after money or things, or maybe just the praise of men. And this causes us and takes us away from being what we need to be. Abraham, the father of our faith, was struggling with fear, and God himself spoke to him and said, I am your shield, your very great reward. I want to encourage us as we continue to walk with God. And if you're visiting today, as you make a decision to walk with God, that God alone needs to be your protection. The truth is, we live at the greatest time in human history, and we live in the richest and most powerful militaristic country in the history of the world. We are the prize of civilization in that regard. But all of the money and all of the guns and all of the battleships and all of the targeted missiles and drone strikes, none of that can protect you from death. When death comes, it comes. None of that will protect you from heartache and from hurt. When that comes, it comes. The only protection you can have is God himself. And none of the wealth that we have will bring you peace. It'll bring you, money does a lot of things. Don't get me wrong. There's a lot you can do with it. And it's a great servant, but it's a horrible master. We've got to be sure that God himself is our reward. In closing, I wanted to invite you to turn over to Matthew chapter 28. And verse 20, Jesus is constant. Jesus is a servant. He is the fulfillment of all the scriptures. In Matthew 28, Jesus makes us all a promise. And we've got to be clear to obey what God says. There are false teachings that have beset the world that would teach people that they can be saved in a way other than the scriptures lay out. That is just not true. Don't fall for that. And if you know somebody that's falling for that, please show them the truth of the scriptures, not with judgment or pride, because none of us has the right to judge anyone, but we do have the responsibility to speak the truth, to tell people that they should be disciples of Jesus, that they should believe and repent and get baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, and that there's no other way to be saved other than that. But for those of us that embrace the lordship of Jesus in this place, I want you to remember this promise that Jesus makes. It's a promise that's often overlooked because of our focus on the mission, and rightly so, but we can't forget the promise. In the second half of verse 20, it says, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Our security as men and women of God, our security as people in this world, is that Jesus promises and demonstrates that he is constant. Jesus promises and demonstrates that he is a servant and calls us to serve the world around us. But Jesus also promises to be with us always. That should make us very bold. It should make us incredibly confident, incredibly secure, that no matter what happens in our life and in our world, God is in control. God is always on the throne, and Jesus is always the same. And Jesus is the rock that we've built our faith on. Jesus is the immovable rock that will not shake. He is unshakable. As Sonny said last week, he is the anchor for our soul. And so I pray that this week as you and I struggle to follow Jesus, that we'll walk out of these doors and we will be made secure by a constant, unchanging Jesus. That we will be inspired and challenged by a Jesus that demonstrates and in every way the kind of servant that we need to be. And that we'll have the courage and the conviction that's born out of this promise, the unchanging promise of Jesus, that he will be with us always. Let's go to God in a word of prayer, and then I'm just going to share a few words, and then Robert's going to come forward. Our God and Father, I thank you so much for this Athens Church of Christ. I thank you for this amazing campus ministry that we have. I thank you, God, for this amazing teen ministry and middle school ministry, for the adult ministry, God, for all the ministries that are in the church, for the singles ministry, God, for all the ministries that we have, God, that you've blessed us with in such amazing ways. There are so many ways that our friends and neighbors can plug into our fellowship. And yet, God, I pray that you help us to make space at our own tables, to make space this semester, this fall, to invite a college student or a married brother or a single brother, an older brother or a younger brother, to come sit at our table. And God, I pray that we can grow in our hospitality and grow in our humility to be humility before you. God, honestly, I know I need you. I do. I need you to guide me and my family. And I pray that you can be with all the families in this church. God, thank you so much for our friends and neighbors that have come to visit today. I pray that the worship help them to hear you. I pray that the words that have been shared from the contribution to the prayers for the prayers for the contribution, the words in the communion and the prayers of the communion, the words that have been shared right here, that your word has opened their eyes to see you more plainly and to put their trust in one that they can always put their trust in, the constant servant always, Jesus. Thank you, God, so much for your example. Please help us as we struggle to become more like you. And help us, God, to bring you honor, glory, and praise with the lives that you've given us. And help us to be great stewards with every blessing, every gift that you've given us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I just wanted to share with you before Robert comes up that we are, as I shared, incredibly grateful for everyone here in Athens. And Tasha and I have prayed and really sought for God to really make some things plain to us, and we have made a decision to go and serve in Virginia with one of the churches there. So next Sunday, actually, will be our last Sunday here worshiping with the Athens Church. We are so grateful for the elders, for Sunny, for all of you. And we don't say this, it has nothing to do with you and nothing to do with anything that's happened. We prayed and we believe this is the direction God has called us to make. You know, we're people, so we're not perfect, so I can't tell you that I know God's will, but we believe that this is the direction that God's called us to make, and so we wanted to move confidently in what we believe God's called us to do. But we're so grateful. It's been a real honor serving with the campus ministry and real honor getting to serve the church here, and we're tremendously, tremendously, tremendously grateful, and we love you guys very, very deeply. And really, they're not appropriate or enough words to say to express our gratitude for all of you. So thank you very, very much for the privilege of getting to know you and learning from you. We've really grown in our faith and our knowledge of God so much through being here with you. We pray that you can really pray for our family as we seek to serve in this way. Thank you so very much. Robert's going to come forward and share.